Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, it is good every year to have Jason McGuire come back, and he gives us an update each year as where we are as a state and where the church in relationship to the state is, what is going on in Albany, and then also shares with us from the scriptures as a word of encouragement. And he's a stranger to us, and he's been a friend for many years, and I'm glad to have both he and his wife, Loren, with us today. So, Jason, won't you come?
Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, it's good to be with you again. Again, for those of you who don't know, I'm the executive director of an organization called New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, where we exist to influence legislation and legislators for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we obviously want to be an impact on the hearts of our elected officials and also on the laws of the land that are being formed and be an influence on legislation and legislators for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I often start with kind of a personal update, so you know where we're at as far as what's going on as a family. And a lot of times when I come, I tell stories about my wife. I've even used her as sermon illustrations in the past, but she's here today, so I got to be a little more careful, all right? So Loren is with me today, and so there will be no stories about her today, but my kids are not here, so they're fair game, all right? Where are we at with the kids? Well, Loren and I are feel like we're definitely entering into a different season of our family life. Micah is 21. You know, we graduated from high school a while ago. He continues to talk about getting involved in firefighting, wants to do that. And his increasing conversation is regarding Texas, moving to Texas. And so I can see the appeal of that after having recently visited Texas and a great barbecue down there. I think there'd be a great deal and appeal for Texas. So he's talking about that. I don't know if he'll ever come to that, but that's where it's on his topic of conversation these days. He's currently working for a factory called Gray Metal Products located not far from us. Still lives at home. Mariah just graduated from high school. So she's 18 years old, and she has... her grad party is coming up just next weekend, so it's coming up. And she will be heading to Liberty University in the fall, next month, a few weeks, too many days. Yeah, I know. And so she's heading to Liberty, where she desires to study criminal psychology, and she has an interest in also political science as a minor. So I'm kind of encouraged by that, because she has watched my ministry with New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. She has seen more of that than even our pastoral ministry in my first season of ministry. I was a pastor for 12 years. I've been involved with my 14th legislative session this year. So we've been doing this longer than I was involved in pastoral ministry in one single church. And so she's seen that, and she has kind of taken an interest in recent days, in fact, real recent, only within the last couple of months, and started talking about getting involved in government service in some way. So who knows what will happen with that? She's still really wired for criminal psychology, but she's interested in political science, which we think might actually prepare her for a future ministry in Albany. We'll see. And put those two things together. We'll see what happens. Kirsten is 16, and she is going to be a junior in high school. And so we're excited for her, as she is now going to be our last little one at home there. And but she is just loving, I think, this age and her friends, and she's our social butterfly. So she's certainly entering into those final years of high school. And with that, we see our family in a time of transition. You know, it's been nice to have Loren be able to travel with me a little more. We were able to leave last night, get a hotel, and get dinner together last night with just the two of us, which we don't often get a chance to do a lot, so that was enjoyable. And so we're feeling a little more footloose and fancy-free to be able to get out and do some of those things at this season of life, and that's been kind of fun for us. Ministry-wise, where are we at? Well, like a lot of you, things kind of changed for our organization over the last few months, right? Things have looked different. And so, you know, in our work with the legislature, things have radically changed because, frankly, things are different at the legislature. I've been denied access to the Capitol every time they've been up there since the beginning of this thing. So pretty much they knocked the budget out. We haven't been back since. The legislature continues to meet, though, but they're doing it virtually. And so you'll see there's live streams of their committee meetings. You'll see that there is even session is live streamed now, but I can't access the Capitol, which frankly I have an issue with, because I believe that if government is an essential service that should be allowed to continue to function, so should those who are speaking to government have the ability to speak into them. And so I am, you know, troubled by that, to be honest, and I see no end of it in the short term. The extraordinary emergency powers that the governor has, and that is keeping the legislature, the reason for their not being there and all this extraordinary times, is those powers will extend until next April. And it's not like they go away in a week or two. The governor has those powers unless he gives them up or the legislature actually steps in and does something, which is not likely, until next April. And so it really, I feel like it is denying our opportunity to influence the legislative process in ways we've never seen before. Now, I will tell you, the work continues. There's social media, honestly, through Facebook, through Twitter, through texting members directly, through phone calls, through conversations with them, emails. We continue to influence the legislative process. It's not uncommon to get a call from the member of the legislature who has a bill coming up and say, hey, I've got 30 seconds left. How do you stand on this bill? They just want to know our position as they go in to cast that vote as the clock is ticking down. And so, you know, we've got to be on the fly like that. And so I'll literally have the computer up and I'll have the TV monitor going and I'm watching both sessions and we're monitoring all that. So as soon as the call comes in, I can respond in real time as to what's happening. So that's where things have changed a little bit for us. But I also want to talk about the Bible study and how that has changed. I think you may know that on Tuesday mornings from 8 to 9, our ministry has a Bible study. Well, we can't do that. Our legislative chaplain has been denied access to the Capitol like everyone else. And so we haven't been able to have a traditional Bible study. We first floated the idea of doing a video meeting with the legislators. Our chaplain did. And I kind of knew how that was going to go because legislators are not early morning people to begin with. And it was tough to get them to Bible study, but it's the only time available in their days. And so I knew video was not going to be an excitable thing to them, and it wasn't. But they said, you know, it'd be great if we could just get a message from you. And so they could listen to it on their own time. And so we subscribe to a service now where we can record an audio Bible study, if you will, and then send it to them so that they can then listen to it on their own time and their own schedule. And so every morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, the study recording goes out, and it goes right to their cell phones, and they can listen from there, and they can actually participate in a Bible study, kind of a one way. But they're at least hearing God's word that way. And there are 17 members that are receiving that on a regular basis now. So that's encouraging to see they're getting that, and they're listening and participating in the Bible study, at least through that format, until we can get back together again. And then the normal means of trying to minister to them is through text and phone calls and other things, just trying to keep the relationship going. But it makes it challenging right now in this day and this age to have the personal interaction with legislators that, frankly, we all desire to have, right? Just as we minister in society and the culture at large, is to try to have that personal interaction. So we're striving to have that and trying to find that balance. Also organizationally for us, it has impacted how we do ministry. This is the second church that I've been in since this whole thing got started, other than my own church where we worship back home. So churches are starting to open up. We're having opportunity to travel and to speak again. But we did some polling for our organization, and we'll be announcing that later this week, but you get to hear it first. In the polling, it shows that about 48% of our friends, followers, supporters, people that are on our lists, are willing to attend an event in the fall. So we normally have banquets, we have events, we have that kind of a thing that are part fundraising and educational and just a chance to interact with folks around the state. And we do a series of these all over New York. But only 48% of people are willing to come to an event right now. And there's a series of reasons for that. Some folks don't want to come because they don't want to have to wear a mask going into the building until they're seated. That's going to be a requirement for businesses today. Others don't want to come because they may be in an at-risk group and they don't want to be out, or they don't know what the fall is going to be, and so they're being careful. But for whatever reason, it's going to be tough to have physical events this year, not to mention all the social distancing of the tables and spreading out and all those kinds of things. So we, like many churches across New York, are having to move to online events. And so be on the lookout for that later this fall, as we will likely have some pre-election online events to get you involved, to get you engaged and participate through that means. So it's changing how we do things. In fact, frankly, for the first part of the year, we were excited about finishing the building we were in, offering classes. We had been transitioning to trying to get ahead with elected officials that we were going to be really out there finding Christians that want to run for office, getting them trained in how to run for office, learning about biblical worldview, and then helping them get elected through learning how to run campaigns and all that kind of thing, and then be able to govern. We were able to offer one class that dealt with school board training, so we had about 20 people that came out for that, participated in school board training on our campus in Rochester before the pandemic hit. We had to shut that down. We now see that pandemic pause, as has so often been referred to, as perhaps God is kind of realigning how we would function in that school. The long-term goal was to have that academy online, but we wanted to start with smaller settings and be able to bring people onto our campus. And to some extent, that may reopen at some time in the future, but I envision for the foreseeable future, it's not going to be able to be done that way, as our building will not allow the kind of social distancing that I think is going to be required for some time or that people are going to be comfortable with. So we are likely moving to that online model for our academy as well. The benefit of that is we'll be able to open it up to many more people across the state. The challenge is, as many of you know from your own experiences over these last few months, webinars, Zoom meetings, Facebook Lives, those kinds of things also bring its own challenges and are not as personal as being able to interact face-to-face and ask those questions. But that's probably where we're going. So we are looking down the road at those opportunities. You know, I share those things with you as we talk about it because, frankly, our organization, like many others around the state, is going through a transition as we try to figure out what it's going to look like for us or where we're going forward. Our state is changing. You know, it seems like every year when I come, I share that to some extent that our state is changing. But it is very much so in recent years. Those of you who followed us for some time understand that our organization has been very successful at blocking bad bills, or as I like to say, putting out the fires, you know? It's been tough to advance things positively in our state because of the makeup of the legislature, but we have been able to block a lot of things. It is easier to block a bad bill than to advance a good one. And we have been very successful at blocking a lot of bills for a lot of years. The challenge now, though, is there has been a change in the legislature. And so now, whereas there used to be a balance of power between the two political parties, one party, the Democratic Party, has completely taken over in the Assembly and the Senate. They also have all of the statewide offices, governor, lieutenant governor, AG, onward. So it's been challenging. Because while there have been pro-life Democrats that have stood with us on issues in the past, and even on other issues, perhaps like school choice or religious liberty, they are fewer and fewer. And so whereas there was Ruben Diaz, who's a Pentecostal pastor, right? I'm going to say that a few times. Pentecostal pastor from the Bronx. He left the Senate, ran for New York City council member, served as a council member for a few years, then this year decided to run for Congress as a Democratic member of Congress, and he lost his primary. So we've lost the pro-life Democrat there. There was an Assemblyman, Mike Miller from the Queens, who just lost his primary here a few weeks ago. Marcos Crespo is not seeking re-election again, Assemblyman Marcos Crespo. So we've lost another pro-life Democrat. And so I don't have any in the Senate anymore that are pro-life Democrats, and we've lost almost all of them in the Assembly. That makes it very challenging to be able to advance legislation when the Democratic Party is controlling the chambers, when you don't even have one member over there you can look to as a pro-life Democrat. And so that's the reality. We are a nonpartisan organization. We long for a day when every political party is pro-life, but I have to acknowledge that where we are at right now, I am more likely to find a pro-life member in the Republican Party than the Democratic Party. Now that does not mean that every Republican is pro-life. And I want to be very clear in that because especially in New York, there are people in the Republican Party that are not pro-life and there's a lot of Democrats that are not pro-life, but we're a pro-life organization. And so we will try to work with people on that issue wherever we can find them. But it's challenging right now. In fact, I would say that it's getting even more challenging because the folks that are winning the seats now are moving the Democratic Party further and further to the left on at least the social issues and likely fiscal and other issues as well. Here's one example. There is a Senate candidate who has won his Democratic primary, so he will be the Senate, he's from New York City, so he will be the senator come January. There is not even a Republican candidate running in this race. So you win the primary in the Democratic Party in New York City, you win the race, is essentially what happens. Well, this member of the Senate, since July 1st, he tweeted this, all right, social media. Here's what constitutes real work in our ideal world. Here's what constitutes real work in our ideal world. Being a CEO? Nope, Red X. Being a landlord? Nope. Red X. Being a sex worker? Check mark. Only one of these jobs actually contributes something valuable to our society. Think about that. You will have a sitting member of the Senate, when a Democratic primary is coming in, who now believes that being a CEO of a company is of no value. Providing homes for people, of no value. Legalizing prostitution is on his agenda. And I share that because that is not unique to one member. It is rare that you see it as clear in a tweet or as public as that. But that is what we now find in the Democratic majority that is taking control of the state Senate. Many of the candidates that have been elected are now the insurgent wing, or what is being referred to as the AOC-induced wing. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, those that she is supporting and kind of the Bernie Sanders movement of the party is really what is coming into authority in that party, and they're gaining ground. And one of the issues that they desire to advance is the legalization of prostitution. And I share that so you understand where we are at as an organization in our state and some of the challenges that we are facing. As a Christian organization, we believe the inherent and intrinsic dignity and value of every human life because they are created in the image of God. We believe that life begins in the womb, at the moment of conception, and that God determines when life ends, at natural death, the end of life, right? And truthfully, we also understand as Christians that life never really ends, right? There is an eternal heaven or hell, but this physical life may change, but there's an eternity to think about. But that's not the view that is held by many that are being in elected office today. In fact, that's why they advocate for, and many are, for the legalization of prostitution. That is becoming a larger and larger fight that is looming on the horizon. Because the Christian organization, we say, that kind of work objectifies men and women. Both are participating in it. On both sides of that equation, we'll leave it at that. But it's happening. And it objectifies and it demeans the individuals involved. And yet that's not the view of many that are coming into office today. They view that as a legitimate source of work that ought to be taxed and regulated and pursued as a state. So when you think about where your state is heading, understand that on the legislative agenda, in not too many years, and already bills have been introduced, it just takes a little time for bills to gain momentum, is the legalization of prostitution in our state. And that, in my mind, is probably the clearest example and encapsulation of where we are as a state right now, because that's what's happening. Is we're being told, you know, as Isaiah says, you know, everything that's wrong is right and everything that's right is wrong. It's kind of where the culture is at today. And every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. We prize personal autonomy above all other things. How many times have you heard, my body, my choice? And that is not just an argument that you hear from Planned Parenthood or some other allied organization today. That is the anthem of a generation today. And as you watch what is happening in the culture at large, you have to sense that there is a spirit of lawlessness that is happening around the country today. As we speak, back in our hometown, Rochester, where Loretta and I live, there is an effort to close down Interstate 490 today as protesters have taken over the highway or attempting to do so today. They're trying to shut down 490. A few weeks ago, there was a statue of Frederick Douglass that was torn down in Rochester. Now, Frederick Douglass was an abolitionist, and yet his statue was torn down. I don't know what drove that. I don't know the motivation, but it came down. There's a cancel culture that is running throughout our country today, and it's not a political thing. It's not just something that's a party division thing. This is a larger issue, and I believe there's a spiritual warfare that's taking place as well. There's something that's going on beneath the surface that we're seeing that's happening, that's unfolding. It's not by accident. It's happening because there is a plan behind it. You see, I believe there's a spiritual adversary. There is a devil, right? We literally know him. His name is Satan. And so that there is an enemy who is advancing an agenda. And frankly, there are a lot of people that are used as pawns today that are advancing that agenda. But it's happening in our culture. There's people that don't even realize they're being caught up in that plan, but it's advocating, it's moving an agenda that is not one that God would have for us. And so as we talk about, we think about cancel culture in the country today, I'm reminded that God handled things very differently in how his word lays things out. God did not subscribe to the cancel culture. In fact, if you think back through the pages of Scripture, you will see examples of followers of him that were flawed, right? To say it mildly. They just flunked out, it seems like, in every test they had to pass. They failed time and time again. Give me some examples. Who failed the pages of Scripture? Peter failed, right? Right? The night of his betrayal, right? And there's Christ being led off to the crucifixion, and Peter couldn't even stand up for him at that moment, right? Who else failed the pages of Scripture? David failed, right? Remember the whole thing with Bathsheba? You know, he looks out, sees her taking a bath. He's royalty. He's the king. He's like, I like that one. Go get her for me. And they do. She comes up. Then he tries to cover his sin. What does he do? Sends out her husband out to battle, right? And then just withdraws the troops, and Uriah's killed. I mean, how low can you get that, you know, the man after God's own heart would be involved in that kind of activity? Abraham, right? Abraham failed? Yeah, his relationships, yeah. Even to this day, there are wars between nations and peoples because of the sin of Abraham and where those peoples came from way back when. Man, eternal consequences, right? And so all throughout the pages of Scripture, we find people that have failed. Now, let me turn that around. Maybe it's better to say which follower of God in the Scriptures did not fail, right? Because the only one I can read of is there's one perfect man, and it was God himself, Jesus Christ. But everybody else has failed. And God could have taken these pages of Scripture and he could have canceled their past from those pages. He could have said, that's too offensive, what David did or what Abraham did or what Adam did, right? He could have eliminated it from the history record and could have said, well, we're not going to see that. Future generations are not going to know about that. But God didn't do that. God left it in the pages of Scripture for a reason. Well, what could that reason be? Well, think about it when you go to read the pages of Scripture. And I imagine that you read it from the same perspective that I do. I assume that most people here are flawed individuals, right? All right? I mean, not your pastor, but other people, you know, right? I mean, pastors, they never mess up, right? Yeah, we know better, right? Yeah, exactly. But we're all flawed people, right? And so when we go to the pages of Scripture, we see laid out before us, thankfully, that it wasn't cancel culture in play, but God left it there. And so we see that the example of these that are there actually encourage us to say, well, if they messed up like that, maybe I can still do something for God. Maybe God can still use me. And so we learn from history. Now, it never means that God condones what happens in those pages, right? He doesn't look lightly on that sin. In fact, he records not only the sin that occurred, but then also we see the repercussions and the consequences of that sin. It's a lesson for us. In fact, the Scripture is full of pages, page after page after page of lessons for us to learn. You know, Ecclesiastes is a book you can turn to. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes kind of briefly, but we'll move quickly through it. But I want you to take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so we see that this one who wrote these words is the king. He's the leader. He's achieved. He's at the highest point, if you will. He's had it all, right? And listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's fascinating to me as we read through Ecclesiastes that this is the words of encouragement we begin with, right? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. And remember, he's the king. What's it like to be king? Is it good to be king? Right? I know it's going through your head, isn't it? I saw that. Yeah, me too, right? Yeah? You know what? Is it good to be king? Well, you know what? There's challenges that come in leadership, but there's an awful lot of benefits that come with it too, right? I mean, think about it. If you were the king of this nation, the wealth, the attention, the titles, the grandeur that comes along with that, and yet the king says, man, all things are full of weariness. He's not finding joy and fulfillment in those things. If you've served in leadership in some capacity, you understand that there are also challenges of serving in leadership. Leadership is not always about the titles and the grandeur, and if it is, you're doing something wrong. Leadership is ultimately going to be about, at times, things that are very taxing and demanding and weigh on you and challenge you. Ecclesiastes is a great book for legislators, by the way. In fact, I like to share this account with them because you can show them this guy achieved a higher office than you did. I mean, this guy actually was king. You just think you are, I tell them. And then we laugh, right? You know? But this guy actually was king. Like what he said happened. He ruled. He was king. You're just legislators. You got to work in a body. He was king. And yet he found the struggles in life. He did not find fulfillment in the things of life, you know, the vanity things. In fact, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see the challenges and mysteries and all these things that are raised in wealth and popularity and government and just the challenges of aging and death and other things that run throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a weariness of it. Sometimes when I counsel with elected officials and I'll meet their spouse for the first time, so I'll be sitting down with a senator and he'll bring his wife to dinner or something and we'll have a chance to meet and interact, and I'll say to the senator's wife or something like that, now when he comes home, do you refer to him as senator, you know? And we kind of laugh and we'll use it as a teaching point to say no. And so especially when there's a new elected official coming in, we like to kind of prepare their family for some of the changes that are going to come. Because all of a sudden, every letter that comes across your desk, if you're a senator, member of assembly, elected official, it says the honorable. And then your name follows it, right? The honorable, you know? Oh, that's pretty good stuff, right? It says senator, governor, member of assembly, president, whatever. You get these titles that come there. And if you're not careful when you're an elected official or if you're in office in some capacity, you know, all of a sudden you start to believe your own stuff, you know? Like, man, I get to wear the black robe, you know? Like, wow, that must mean something. I got a bigger corner office over here. I've moved up in leadership, and look at now the power and the authority I have over here. It's all vanity of vanities. The reality is, and I'll often say to the senator, member of assembly or whatever, I'll say, you know what, when you come home, she doesn't refer to you as senator. She'll often say to you, hey, honey, take out the trash, right? Because that's the reality. That's life. That's the real thing, right? In Ecclesiastes, we read all these chapters, and we see all these wearinesses, if you will, and the things that weigh on this king. It's not until chapter 12 that you read these words, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's in the twilight of life that king is looking back saying, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Too often we find in our world that elected officials, almost quite literally, although I don't think they actually quite do it this way, but they will sell their souls for their elected office. Everything lays off to the side. Their personal faith takes a back seat. Their family relationships take a back seat. Everything takes a back seat to winning that seat again. It's vanity of vanities. And so, you know, as we think about where we are as an organization, as our organization is trying to transition to where we think God may have us this next season, because frankly, legislatively, it's a challenging time for us right now. we're considering what God has for us to continue to be effective in the coming years. And one of the ways I think that we're going to see some effectiveness is as we pour more and more personally into a smaller body of elected officials, but pour deeper into them. One of the effects of some of our legislative allies losing their larger offices and their power and authority and other things in Albany and in Washington, D.C., is they are now much more open to conversations than they were previously. In part, that's because no one comes to talk to them anymore. They're in the minority. And I don't mean that as a slam or as a dig. I just mean that when you're in the majority, everybody wants a piece of the action. This guy, I got to get his approval. He's the one that can get it done. And then when you're in the minority, all of a sudden, you don't matter as much anymore. You don't control the legislative agenda. You may not even know what time session is starting that day. And so they have much more time and opportunity to listen to things differently. I will tell you that we have been developing relationships with some elected officials in the minority that are now rising in their authority within the minority. Now, I know that gets into little political weeds as to how that works, but what it means is in their particular party, they're growing in leadership. And so those folks that are coming to the Bible studies, those folks that are listening and they're growing, are now growing in their authority. We're trying to help them as they grow into that to continue to stay rooted and grounded. Ultimately, I sense that God is doing something different in our organization. I don't know entirely what it is, and I confess that. Because the state is changing. And if we're going to continue to be effective as an organization, we have to carefully weigh what God may be doing through our organization to best impact our state at this particular time. And I want to ask you to pray for us about that and with us about that. Because we don't always have all the answers. And we, like other churches that have gone through recent changes in recent months, also have to weigh, what does it mean for us going forward? What does this look like for us? How do we function as an organization? Your church went through some transition the last few months, right? In fact, your pastor and your leadership team, I think, has led in wisdom and in honor as they have tried to think what's best for this congregation. They have carefully discerned what God is calling you to do as a congregation here. They've put plans in place. They've looked at the scriptures. They've prayed about it. And there was wisdom applied to the situation as far as not only what we did in the first beginning of this pandemic, but then how to reopen. And I'm grateful for the leadership of this church that led in that way. Well, frankly, we're going through a similar process now. As we come out of this, is what does it look like going forward? So if I can share some prayer requests with you today, here's what I'd ask you to pray. I would ask you to pray that the Lord would give a special measure of wisdom and insight to leaders in all spheres of society. Pray for leaders in all spheres of society, including our president, our vice president, members of Congress, Governor Andrew Cuomo, the members of the legislature, state and local elected officials, school administrators, school board members. Are we going to reopen school this year? What's it look like? If you're a Christian school administrator, what an opportunity you have before you right now, if we can just see the opportunity. Pray for pastors and elders, hospital administrators, nursing home administrators. You're reading the newspapers as well as I am, right? You know what's going on. Group home administrators who still, families can't connect with people living in group homes. Pray for wisdom for leaders that are serving in these capacities. The Lord would guide these leaders as they make difficult decisions about whether and when and how to return to some sense of normalcy. We're praying that the Lord would intervene to protect New Yorkers and all Americans from what we're dealing with in this COVID-19. And it is real in very many places, right? And we're praying that God would give us wisdom and groundedness, that we see things through a lens of reality and not through perhaps how media cycles may be spinning certain stories at certain times. And there is a balance of both. We're praying that the Lord would restore peace to our nation's cities, that he would provide government officials and police with wisdom and compassion and bring about racial reconciliation in our land. We've got some real challenges that are facing us as a country right now. And I would ask you to pray that God would guide our organization as we seek to navigate really kind of at the crux of where we begin to deal with what's called the church and the state, but it's also just the church and the culture at large. Like, how do we help churches across the state, help Christians across the state to really readily embrace and to come to that place, that juxtaposition, that crossing, if you will, to where we can now help people at that point of cultural charge. We've changed as a state and a nation in the last, generationally, a shift has occurred. We are now very much similar to living in Babylon rather than Israel, right? We're living in a land today to where the people of this country, in large part, the generation coming up now, no longer knows a Christian worldview. As generations depart, they are leaving behind a generation that does not understand basic biblical truths, like even absolute truth. Today, as I said earlier in the message, I'll say it again, the mantra really is it's personal autonomy among all other things. If it's right for me, it must be right. And so we live in an age in which every man, woman, and child is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that's a challenge for this generation because we as Christians cannot speak in the same way that we have before because they don't understand the same truths that we always have. You begin at a different point of reference. It's similar to when Paul went into the city and he began to declare he wanted to preach Christ in that place. And as he went about the place, he saw all these statues to these various gods. And then he saw the one to the unknown God. We are in the land where we are speaking to the unknown God today, or to the people who know only the unknown God, or are nervous and unsure and have this statue to the unknown God. We live in a land of many gods. And one of those gods in the land, in the minds of the people today, is themselves and their personal autonomy. We have to speak differently. And so as a church, our challenge is that we would speak the truths of the Scripture unchangingly into a culture who does not have the same point of moral reference that we always have. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to think differently about how we interact with the culture as a church and as individuals in society so we can begin to move this country back to where we believe it needs to be. And that's in accordance with the eternal principles of God's Word. All right? Let me have a word of prayer. Let's close. Father, thank you for what we have learned today from one another. Lord, even as we've listened to the songs that were sung today, they are songs that have exalted your name. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we have listened to your word. And we have heard even from a king who found that there was vanity of vanities. And yet in the twilight of life, he's reminded again, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste the years in between. It's all vanities. But remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Father, help us to be a people that can speak winsomely, articulately, and courageously into the culture. There's times we're going to have to say truths that are not readily received. But we can say them in ways that are winsome and articulate and show love and compassion for a culture at large. Father, we pray that you will give us a people in this land who seek after you. And Father, let it begin even here in this room. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jason, for coming and sharing this morning. And I trust that you have been encouraged and blessed by what you heard and stirred in your heart to be praying for our state as well. But as we close this morning, won't you stand with me and receive the benediction this morning? It comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May God bless you as you go. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.